Welcome to Christian Life Community Church. We're here this morning and we are talking about Prepare Him Room. So, we're going to talk about Jesus coming in Luke 2. You don't really have to turn there unless you'd like to, but we are going to turn there later. So in Luke 2, we see Jesus is coming, right? Mary is pregnant, and she goes into Bethlehem. They do what they have to do, but what? There's no room for them anywhere. They try all the inns. Everyone says there's no room. I don't know about you, but I think, you know, like on the bus, if you saw a massively pregnant woman that says, oh, I'm in labor, aren't you going to be like, here, take my seat, you know, here, take my room, like, let's give them a place to have this baby. But nobody did that. It's crazy to me. But the world was not ready for the Lord's coming. They weren't ready. The innkeepers didn't make room. But imagine boasting about that. Hey, the Messiah was born in my inn. Wouldn't everybody want to come to your inn if you could boast that, right? So maybe that's part of the reason the Lord chose not to do it that way. I don't know. But Jesus was still coming, right? The baby was coming, whether the world was ready or not,
yeah.
Right? And nothing can stop what the Lord wants to do. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And those who don't make room for him miss out. Think about it. If the inn had made room for Jesus coming, everybody in the inn would have got to see Jesus first. They would have got to say, oh my gosh, we met the Messiah right after he was born. The innkeeper, like I said, could have said, hey, he was born in my inn. But they all missed out. And instead, who got to see him first? The shepherds in the field, right? So if we make room for him, we get to experience what he's doing firsthand and first, and we get to experience the blessing. So what hinders us from making room for the Savior? I think this is a little tinny. Thank you. First of all, we don't like the mess. Think about childbirth. That's not a mess that you want to have to clean up. Okay? But in the church, sometimes when we experience growth and we experience what God wants to do, it makes a different kind of mess, okay? The people come with their insecurities. Maybe they come looking not like what we expect church people to look like, right? They act like in a way that we weren't expecting. Are we ready for the mess? I don't know about you, but I don't experience what God has. And even if that means things aren't as neat and tidy in little boxes as we had anticipated in our minds, right? If we want to experience what God has for us, we need to be ready for the mess and willing to work through things with people and what their struggles are, what their addictions are, what their false beliefs are, right? That's part of learning. And sometimes it means we change the way we do things. And that's not easy for us, right? Change isn't easy. Pam and I were just talking about this morning. Change isn't easy, and it's not what we always want to do. But if we're willing to do that, we get to experience the awesome things God has for us. And how about preparing room, not just here at church, but in my own life, right? I don't want to personally miss out on what God wants to do in my life. And I also have to be ready to get in the mess and dig things up. How many of you know if sometimes we have pain and we just put it somewhere else, we compartmentalize it, and we don't want to dig it back up. We want to forget it's there, right? But if we want to experience what God wants and make more room in our hearts for him, we need to be willing to let him dig those things up and get rid of them. Just like Pastor Van was sharing about with capacity, and Pastor Steve was sharing about with the visual of the rocks and how there's, if we get the big stuff out, then there's more room for Jesus in there. So that hinders me sometimes from making room for him and preparing my heart for him, because I'm not ready to deal with that stuff. But if we are, we get to experience the awesome things he wants to do. Also, something else that hinders us is not just the mess, but it's that we have given up hope that it could happen at all. So we're not looking for it. We're not expecting it. We're just saying, it's probably never going to happen. So we end up missing out on it, right? The innkeepers had stopped looking for the Messiah. They weren't expecting the Messiah to come that night, right? Because they had prayed and prayed for years and generations and thought, well, he's probably not going to come in my lifetime, right? And so, like I said, because of that, they missed out, and the shepherds got to experience it instead. And in my personal life, I don't know about you, but sometimes we give up on things after we've prayed for them for so long. And we're like, well, this probably isn't going to happen. I've prayed about it for so many years. Or we feel hopeless about change for ourselves. You know, well, I haven't overcome this yet, so I probably never will. It's just part of who I am, or it's part of my life. It's part of what I have to deal with, right? And so because we've given up hope, we miss out. So we want to make room for him. And Jesus says, ready or not, here I come, right? So we need to be ready, right? He comes to those who are ready. If we're not prepared, we won't be ready. In Matthew 25, I'm just going to look at this story of some people that ended up missing out. So this one, if you'd like to turn, I'm going to read the story for this one. Matthew 25, and starting at verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil along with them. The wise took oil in jars along with their lamps. Verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. Like I said, they gave up hope. So they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight, the cry rang out. Here comes the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. This story is very convicting, right? Because we need to be prepared. And some of them missed out because they weren't prepared. They weren't looking for him. They'd given up. They thought, we won't bring anything along. And we don't want to miss out on what God has to do. We don't want the door shut on us. We don't want to miss it. So we're going to prepare. And this is the 4 things that will help us not to miss out. And we're going to look again at the story of baby Jesus coming. So now, if you do want to turn with me to Luke 2, we're going to look at something right after he was born. 2 people that did not miss out on his coming. And what do they have in common? So Luke 2, and we're going to start at verse 25. So Jesus was born, and then according to Jewish law, they had to wait 8 days. And then they would take the baby to the temple to be circumcised. So this is what's happening. Mary and Joseph have waited 8 days. Now they're going to the temple. And it says, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning the coming of the Messiah. So he's waiting and watching. He's expecting it. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had revealed to him that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. That's pretty cool. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Okay, so there's Simeon. Simeon got to see baby Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, because he was looking for it, he had prayed for it, and he was listening to the Holy Spirit. And it says the Holy Spirit just let him happen to lead him into the court right when they were walking in with baby Jesus. Is that a coincidence? No. He's talking to the Holy Spirit and listening, and so he doesn't miss it. Let's keep reading. Verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Pheniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow till she was 84. That sounds like a horrible life, doesn't it? She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee. So here we have a woman now, Anna. She also didn't miss out because, again, she's spending time with God and she's there. And it says that she spoke to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Israel or to the Messiah's coming. So these two people didn't miss out. And the four things that I noticed that they have in common is what I feel like we need to do to prepare room here for him and what he wants to do. And they lead into one another. So we have expectation, preparation, observation, and participation. And one leads into the other. So if we have expectation that God is going to do something great, then we do the preparation for that, and then we're observing, looking, doing what we need to do, and then we get to participate in that. Okay? So let's talk about each of these things. Expectation. Hebrews 10:23. Says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. If I want to have expectation, I have to do what it says here. Hold on to hope. Don't give up, no matter what it looks like right now, right? And here at our church, we can look around and say, what have happened to our numbers? They have dwindled. So what? It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It matters what God says about it. And so we hold on to hope no matter what it looks like. In your personal life, it might be a situation where you have no idea how God is going to make good on this, right? You're just saying, okay, no matter what it looks like right now, I have to believe what his word says, that he will work all things for my good, right? So we expect for him to do good. And then it says, hold tightly to the hope, for God can be trusted. So we can expect because we know his character. We know that he is a good father, right? A child would expect their parent to feed them that day, right? To make sure they got dressed or got to school or had what they needed. And we can expect that he's going to do that for us because of his character. He's a good father. And then it says he's trusted to keep his promise. So if we want to have expectation, we have to believe his promises, right? We expect to receive whatever he says is ours, right? If I go to the movie theater and it says free drink with purchase of popcorn, I expect if I buy popcorn, I'm going to get a free drink, right? Because that's their promise to me. There's so many promises in the Bible. And sometimes we just kind of read them and we're like, we'll see if that happens, right? But we can expect it to happen because he is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. All right, so we have expectation. And if we have expectation, we're going to do some preparation, right? If I invite 10 people to my house and they've all RSVP'd that they're coming, I'm going to put 10 chairs at the table, right? Or including myself, right? So I'm expecting them to come. I make preparations for that many people. I don't say, 10 people are coming. I'm going to make 5 hot dogs, right? I'm going to prepare for what I'm expecting, okay? So expectation has to come first. If we have the expectation for what God says he's going to do, then we're going to start preparing for what he's going to do. So this is mainly what I'm going to focus on today, is prepare him room. And the scripture that he gave me for this is Isaiah 54. And I'm just going to read, it's just one verse, Isaiah 54:2, and then we're going to break it down. It says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes." First of all, I want to tell everybody, this was a prophetic word over our church not too long ago. I want to say maybe 2-3 years ago. Probably, Pastor Steve, was that Chris Ball that gave us that word? I feel like...
It was also Pastor Dick's last message.
Really? Awesome. So that is, this is a word that has already been spoken over our church. But I felt the Lord wanted me to revisit it today. So if I could have the two young, strong men help me with an illustration. Can you bring over the canopy for me? So... we're going to have a canopy to represent kind of our picture, because even though I know you can picture it in your head, an actual visual is always more memorable for all of us, so we can remember what he spoke to us today. So if you want to each grab a corner, we're going to show the first, and I'll tell you when to stop. There you go. Okay, stop. Can you make it taller, please? Can you, you know, pop these up like this? All right. Just straight up. Good. We're going to have to grab that back leg there, too. All right. So how many people do you guys think I could fit under this right now as it is?
Short people.
Short people. Maybe children.
Yeah.
Yes. All right. Let's put it up as high as it goes. There we go. All right, now maybe we could get a couple of us under here. If I made you all get up, we could maybe get like six of us in here. So the first part of the scripture says, enlarge the place of your tent. So let's make it a little bigger. Pull it farther apart. There we go. I don't know if our ceiling's going to be high enough for this illustration. But now we could fit more people under here, right? Probably 10 or 15 of us could fit under here. All right, thank you. You can just leave it here for now. So try not to get too distracted by that. But let it ingrain your brain, this concept. We're going to enlarge the place of our tent, okay? So that's talking about making room. Are we ready and expecting more people? Have we made room for them in our ministries, right? I remember when Van and I went to a new church one time, there was already a keyboard player there. And I played the keyboard, and I was like, well, I guess I won't be getting to play the keyboard here. They already have one. And they're like, oh, no, we're going to make room for you. And so, like, every 2 or 3 weeks, I got to play. And I was like, oh, that's so nice, you know. So that's what we want to do. We want to step aside and make room for new people to come in our ministries. We want to prepare to receive the blessing the Lord wants to give us. But it's not just in people that he wants to enlarge our territory. He wants to do it in the spiritual realm as well, right? That's what we're talking about, taking back the enemy's territory so that we can advance. And we don't want to be afraid of what he could do to us. So this is very fresh on my mind, right? My husband just went to India. We got attacked here, my kids and I, at our house by a spirit of fear almost as soon as he was gone. And I knew it was because he was gone. And then he got attacked there with illness, and he also had some really weird mental and emotional stuff going on that's not normal for him, which he's going to share about next week, so precursor to next week's message. But I love the verse that comes right in the same chapter as this verse that says, to enlarge your tent. It says, verse 14, in righteousness you'll be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. And if anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. And whoever attacks you will surrender to you. I love that. right? Even if they attack, you know, if the enemy tries to bring attacks against us personally or against our house here, you know, he's going to surrender eventually because Jesus has already won. And then the next verse is the best, which you all know. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. I love that so much. So we don't need to be afraid to take back the enemy's territory, right? It seems kind of scary. We're like, eh, we're not used to this. But if we want to make room for what the Lord wants to do here in the Spirit and the awesome things that he wants to do in our lives and the way he wants to break out, we just need to be brave and ready and just say, I'm going to take back the territory what the enemy has taken, right? And we don't need to be scared. So the first one was enlarge the place of your tent or enlarge your territory, make room. And then it says, stretch your tent curtains wide. And I just want you to picture, I didn't have one with me, but if there was like a curtain here, right? We had used, it actually might have even been this one, at our yard sale as a prayer tent. And we had like curtains in front for privacy, whatever. But that gives the idea of, don't really come in unless you're invited, right? But if you spread them a little bit, then people might peek in, like maybe, maybe I can check this out. But it says, spread your tent curtains wide, right? We're going to open our arms wide and welcome anybody that wants to come in, right? So that's the picture that I get when I think of this, right? Allow anyone who wants to come, no matter what they look like, no matter what kind of choices they're making at the moment, they just need love, and that's the reason that they're coming, right? And again, this may be messy. It may change our dynamics a little bit. There may be a line for the bathroom all of a sudden, especially us ladies, right? There may be all kinds of different type of people to deal with. We won't have our little intimate setting that we're used to. It's going to be louder, more boisterous, more exciting, right? But we just have to be willing to say, you know what? We're just going to open the curtains wide and welcome whoever the Spirit draws, right? In my personal life, I feel like this means I open my tent curtains wide to the Holy Spirit. How many of you know, like we were discussing, we have rooms that we're like, I'd rather you not see in there, Lord, right? And I love the prayer that David prays. In Psalm 139, he says, search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I love that verse so much. You know, because even though I'm scared to let the Lord into some of those places, I'm scared of what I'm going to discover about them. I don't want to relive them. I don't want to think about them. It's a lot of work to deal with them. I know that that will lead me in the way everlasting. And that will prepare him room for what he wants to do in my life. Right? So I encourage us, stretch your personal tent curtains open wide for the Lord to come and do what he wants to do in your heart. Because it's going to be good, even though, again, it may be messy. It will be good. So it says, enlarge your territory, stretch the tent curtains wide, and then it says, do not hold back. I love that, right? So for us, we have been praying and asking, even as we did this morning, for God to do what we think is impossible, right? So if we say, don't hold back, it means seek him with your whole heart. Right? Don't seek our own self-protection, but his kingdom. And don't be satisfied with just a little bit. I'm going to look at a story here in 2 Kings 13 of somebody who did hold back and what the Lord had to say about it. So if you'd like to turn, you can, but I'll read it to you. It's 2 Kings 13. And this is Elijah that is going to be talking to a king. Elisha, sorry, they're easily mixed up. So, 2 Kings 13, and we're going to start in verse 14. Elisha was suffering from an illness, the one from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and cried over him, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. In other words, what am I going to do about the army if you're leaving me, Elisha? Verse 15, Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he'd taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Okay, so here we see so far, Jehoash is coming. He's asking Elisha, what am I going to do? We have this enemy and you're dying. What am I supposed to do, right? And Elisha has them shoot an arrow, and he says, okay, you're going to have victory over this next battle that you're doing right now. But he doesn't stop there, right? Let's see what happens in the next verse. Now Elisha said, take the arrows. So we had the one arrow, which represented one battle. The king took the arrows, and Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck the ground three times and stopped. It says, Elisha was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated them completely. Now you only defeat them three times. I really like this story because it's challenging to me. Am I asking God for enough? Or am I okay with just a little bit? Do I just want to see him do a little bit? And I'm like, oh, thanks. I'm good now. I got it from here, right? Or that's all I want to ask him for. He wants us to contend for more. He wants us to keep asking. He doesn't want us to be satisfied with just a little touch from him or a little bit of victory in our lives. He wants us to completely defeat what is keeping us down. And so in my personal life, I can expect God to do above and beyond all I ask or think, right? And I have to seek him with all of me, not half-heartedly. And for me, a lot of times this means building a hunger, right? I'm not going to contend for more if I'm not hungry for more, right? If I give my kids something to eat and they eat three bites and they're full, which happens way more than you would believe, right? Then in an hour, what? They're going to say, Mommy, I'm hungry again. Well, you should have eaten your dinner, right? So if I come to the Lord hungry, I'm going to eat until I am full, until I am satisfied. I'm just going to keep wanting more and more of him, right? I'm not just going to be like, okay, that's good, right? Because we need him more than we realize that we need him. And so keep seeking after him. In a corporate sense, as I was saying, we just keep pushing in and don't be satisfied with a little bit of an answer, a little bit of success, a little touch from God. Let's keep seeking him for more, right? All right, so that was don't hold back. Then it says, lengthen your cords. In the message, it says, in place of lengthen your cords, it says, use plenty of rope. I like that picture. So if I want this to not blow away, which, by the way, we took this to the beach and it blew away. It was pretty bad. We had to run down the beach. Well, by we, I mean my brother-in-law. I didn't run after it. And he got it and brought it back. And then we realized, oh, we forgot to put in any ropes or stakes. So I'm telling you these next two, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, are way more important than we realize, right? And in a natural sense, there are many churches that experience awesome growth and a move of God, and then it like dwindles and something happens and you're like, what happened? There was no stakes or cords. I'm explaining what I mean. So if I put a cord on here or a rope, right, I can attach it to a stake in the ground, and it's not going to blow away. It has a foundation. Lengthen your cords in the spiritual sense. We're talking about our connection to the foundation. Who is the foundation? Jesus, the rock, right? So if we want to stay connected, that rope is what? prayer, our personal relationship with God. So in a personal sense, it says in Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your soul." Man, I read that one a lot. I have to keep reminding myself to come to him. But if I keep my connection with God, the rock, strong, then the stuff that comes that I'm not expecting doesn't blow me away, and I'm not uprooted and flailing around, right? I seek him for wisdom for my day. I give him my burdens, like we just said, my questions, like I've been talking about, my doubts. I give all of that stuff to him, and I keep that connection with him in me strong. But in a corporate sense, we really want to seek him with prayer. So many moves of God and revivals have only come because of prayer. And I know my last sermon I was sharing with you guys about Elijah, who had just been on Mount Carmel, saw this awesome thing from God, and God had said to him, "I am going to bring rain." But they had been with no rain for a long time. And he kept sending his servant, right, if you remember, "Go look. Is there any rain?" And he kept coming back, "No, no rain." And he's like, the whole time, though, Elijah, it says he's on the mountain with his head between his knees. He is seeking God with his whole heart. He is praying it into being. He's not saying, "Well, God said it'll happen, so let's just wait and see," right? Because he prayed, he didn't miss out, right? And so in preparation, we're going to be praying for God to do what he said he's going to do. Because even though he makes a promise, he wants us to connect our faith and our hearts to that promise so that we can participate in it. So we look to him with thankfulness when he does answer. Because how many of you know, like, if you give someone a gift and they never say thank you, you don't really want to give them a gift again, right? If they're acting like they don't appreciate it. So when he blesses us with an answer to prayer or with his presence here like we've been praying for, we need to thank him and have hearts of gratefulness. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And that's why we take time for testimonies, right? Because we'll say, "We've been praying for you. How's it going?" And then they say, "Oh, God answered." And we're like, "Tell everyone," you know, because it's exciting. And then it encourages us to pray more for the next thing when we see him answer those prayers. So we seek him in prayer for what he's already said he will do. And if we don't seek him, we actually limit what he can do because our hearts aren't ready to receive it. It's amazing what happens to our hearts and minds in prayer. As you start to say, "Lord, we're trusting you to do this." As you say, "Lord, please do this. Come and do this." Our hearts and minds begin to expect it, and we make more room for what he wants to do, because our faith level has risen as well while we're praying. Because why? Because we're connecting with him. So it enlarges our capacity to believe and to hear his will and to look for that answer. All right, so that was lengthen our cords, which is prayer, and then strengthen your stakes, right? We had two kinds of stakes that came with this tent. One of them was metal, and one of them was plastic. Which one do you think that you would pick? Probably the metal one, right? You want to pick the stronger thing that's going to keep it more grounded. I mean, the plastic, maybe like for sand, I don't know. But I don't know what that was there for. But you want to strengthen your stakes, and I love this verse, Colossians 2. This is verses 6 and 7. It says, "Now, you have accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." So in a corporate sense, we have to know that he will sustain us to carry whatever it is his spirit is going to bring us. He's not going to give us things that we're like, we're going to fail at this, right? He gives us all that we need to be successful, right? The Lord, there's a verse that says, everything we do prospers if we're obeying God and doing what he's asked us to do. But we have to rely on him and not ourselves, right? So that's what we're talking about with the stakes. If I have attached, if I have the ropes and they're not attached to anything, they're no use, right? If I'm just praying by saying, oh, I was doing this lesson with the kids a while back, they would pray, well, I hope she feels better, Lord. I'm like, no. The Lord is a person, and you're actually asking him to do something for you. You have to connect to him, not I hope this happens, right? So if we are connected to the right thing, right, and not relying on ourselves, so we have to be relying on him, right, and not ourselves, then we can grow in the things of the Spirit and experience him more and more and thank him when he does. In our personal life, what does it look like to strengthen our stakes? This verse says that our faith will grow strong in truth. If I want to make room in my heart for the Lord, I have to do what we've been talking about a lot, which is strengthen my identity by getting rid of the lies, right? It says the truth is what makes us grow strong and strengthens our stakes. So we allow him to show us those lies, and we begin to trust, instead of ourselves, him. He exposes the lies, and that makes our foundation with him stronger. And then when the winds come, we stay there where we're supposed to be. All right, so if you guys don't mind, would you fold this back up for me and put it back? Can you guys give them a hand? Thank you for your help. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so back to what we were saying about Simeon and Anna, the four things. So we did, let's go back here. Expectation causes preparation, which is the whole tent thing. Then that causes us to have observation and participation. An observation just means that though it doesn't appear to the natural eye that we should prepare for more, we are asked to expect it before it happens. This scripture that I read to you about prepare the tent and enlarge your territory and all of that, the verse right before it says, sing, barren woman who never bore a child, burst into song, because more are the children of the desolate woman than those of her with a husband. And then it says, enlarge the place of your tent. So even though the stuff around us doesn't look like, hey, we're about to grow because the Lord said we're about to grow. And so we need to be observing and looking. Timothy says that a prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness. The prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look for the Lord's appearing. I don't know about you, but I want to be eagerly looking for his appearing. And not just his second coming, but his appearing here and in my own personal life too. So it says that we get a crown, which means we get to participate in it, which is the next one. And we participate in what God is doing and experience it. But sometimes we don't participate because of a few things. And this is the very end of my message, I promise. It says we miss out if we try to control it, right? Or make it look the way we expected it to look. That's true of our own lives, and it's going to be true here. If we're trying to control it, right, we're going to miss out on just enjoying what God's doing. We're going to miss out if we sit by and watch, judging others or critiquing how things are being done, right? So let's be wary of that, that we just jump in and participate wherever the Lord's called us to. We're going to miss out if we believe the lie that this is just for certain people. Well, God's really touching her, but I don't think he's going to really meet me today, right? That's a lie that often we believe. We'll miss it if we are disengaged or distracted, right? Sometimes we come in with just so much on our minds, and we think about those things instead of giving them to the Lord when we come in and asking him to take them so that we can just enjoy what he's doing. Or we'll miss it if we start to take credit or feel responsible for the good things that are happening. So we need to be wary of that as well. That we're saying, oh, this is all the Lord, this, and just giving him the glory, right? We don't want to miss out. Instead, what we're going to do is ask the Lord, what role am I to play in this new move that you want to bring here to our church? But also in your own life, Lord, what do you want me to do? So I want to share with you guys real quick about something coming up in January, and I'm going to be doing this probably for a couple months, but I have really felt the Holy Spirit asking me to create a time when myself and whoever else feels that they would like to, on Fridays at 10, it's called Fan the Flame. We're just going to have 1 hour of coming together and seeking the Lord like this, where we're just saying, come, Lord, do what you want to do, with our head between our knees like Elijah, looking for the rain. Because he has promised to do these things, and he says, make room for me, prepare. And I really sense, like I said with the chords, that we are to use prayer to prepare for what it is that the Lord wants to do here. So I will be here every Friday in January at 10 a.m. if you'd like to join me, just seeking the Lord to do what he wants to do. And mainly for our church here and our community is what the focus is going to be. So, and there's going to be no agenda, no like stuff that I'm going to teach. We're literally just going to come and we're going to have a circle here and we're going to pray together. And if you don't feel comfortable praying out loud, you can still come and just agree in prayer quietly in your own heart if you'd like to just participate in that. And I apologize for the timing of it. I know people who work won't be able to participate depending on your schedule, but I just really sensed that was the time and place and that the Lord wanted me to start doing that in January. So, the first date would be the first Friday in January. I'm not sure what that would be. The 5th. So the 5th at 10. Yes. Thanks. All right, so we're going to end this morning with a song, and this song is called Make Room. And the chorus is, I will make room for you. And we're talking to the Lord. So as we're doing this, I want you to do this in your heart, just you and God, making room, like I said, in your heart for God, but also that you are saying to him, I'm ready to make room here at the church too for what it is you want to do. Amen?